We're excited you are here and that we'll be starting 2018 studying the book of Galatians together. Well, before Christmas break, we concluded a 10-week study on the book of Psalms. Today, we're beginning another 10-week study, making the leap from the Old Testament to the New, from poetry in the Old Testament to discourse in a New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul. A big leap. Well, through our study of the Psalms last fall, we experienced God leading us from lament, some of the low points of human existence, to praise. God did this by disclosing more and more about himself and his wondrous works. It actually feels a bit hard to leave the Psalms, where we were so tenderly led into the presence of the Lord each week. The good news is that we do not have to and should not leave the mindset of the Psalms, because God will be disclosing to us in Galatians new reasons to praise and give thanksgiving, namely the provision and sufficiency of his Son, Jesus. Well, I'm not sure how many mail, so do the letter writers of the first century. The standard form of a New Testament letter comes from the Greco-Romans and goes like this. First, the salutation or opening greeting, which included the name of the writer and recipient. Second, a word of thanksgiving. Third, the body of the letter, which included the reason for the letter. Fourth, a set of ethical instructions detailing how the recipients were supposed to live. And finally, a benediction or closing greeting. Paul's letter to the Galatians follows this same form, except for one deviation, which we will touch on in a bit. Next week, our assigned text is the salutation or opening greeting of Paul's letter, Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. It is here where we will begin exploring the various components of a New Testament letter. So where can we find the letter to the Galatians in our Bibles? Well, Galatians is situated in the middle of Paul's letters in the New Testament. That is, after the Gospels, Acts, Romans, and the letters to the Corinthians, but before Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So go ahead and turn to Galatians in your Bibles. We'll be referring to it off and on this morning. A helpful hint given to me long ago in locating Paul's shorter letters, I think I might have shared this before when we were in Colossians, is to use the first letters contained in this phrase, "Go eat pork chops." Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So pretty much any time I'm asked to locate one of those four books, I'm thinking about pork chops and breading them. And how I am not very good at breading them, which is why I don't make them. So, of course, you could change the phrase to anything that works for you. Grab every potato chip, or Glen Ellen prepares for Christmas, whatever. Well, let's move on from where Galatians is physically located in our Bibles to what scholars say about this letter. There are not too many commentaries on Galatians that leave out the fact that Martin Luther considered Galatians to be the key to understanding the Christian gospel. In fact, Galatians was so instrumental to Luther that he related it to his wife, Katie Van Bora. This is what he said. "The epistle to the Galatians is my epistle. To it, I am as it were in wedlock. It is my Katie." Well, Luther's obsession for the letter of Galatians confirms that we are in for an incredible 10 weeks. Yet I am still thinking about the implications it had for Martin and Katie's marriage. Katie must have been a fascinating, complex woman to earn such a title. But we can revisit that one at the end of our study when we have a better understanding of the book. Another theologian named Galatians the most important religious document of mankind. Josh Moody, our pastor here at College Church, refers to Galatians as a forthright book, a book with intrinsic power, a call to the centrality of the gospel. You can see where we are going. From merely a few of these comments, we can surmise that this letter is going to be about Jesus and why the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news for all people in all times. Together this semester, we will be exploring the depth of the gospel, its origin, its power, and its reach. Well, what aspect of the gospel will the apostle be emphasizing in his letter to the Galatians? This summary statement from J.V. Fesco is super helpful because it connects God's true gospel to what the gospel is set out to accomplish, emphasizing the concept of freedom. It goes like this: God has freed us from the curse of the law so that we can be free to love one another and ultimately him. He has done this through his perfect son, Jesus. Freedom and freedom's opposite, slavery or captivity, are words that we will be running into over and over again in the weeks ahead. In fact, freedom and slavery appear together in a verse that many consider to be the great appeal of the letter. We don't have to call it the key verse found in Galatians, because there's quite a few verses that drive or summarize Paul's argument. And we tend to do sad things with key verses, like overemphasize them and take them out of their original context. However, chapter 5, verse 1 is one verse that does encapsulate the apostle's message. Turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5 and follow along as I read verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Well, in this verse, the necessary work of Christ is stated. However, we also detect the occasion for the letter. Something that previously enslaved is threatening to enslave again. Believers are at risk. The purpose of this morning is to familiarize us with the letter in order to study it. Let's get started by looking briefly at who is in the letter and why the letter's being written, after which we'll look at what we can expect the next 10 weeks and how to make the most of our study. So in your Bibles, turn back to the opening of the letter, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where Paul articulates what the Galatian controversy is and who is involved. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 state, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Well, we'll follow the sequencing of the characters introduced in these verses as if they were actors appearing on stage, commenting briefly on first Paul the writer, then the original recipients, the Galatians, and lastly the opponents and the controversy surrounding them. First, Paul, the I of verse 6. I am astonished, Paul says. The apostle Paul was not always an apostle, and his name was not always Paul. He used to be an extremely zealous, learned Jew named Saul, who persecuted Christians until God took a hold of him on the road to Damascus. Paul doesn't chronicle the details of his conversion and apostolic calling in Galatians. Instead, he recalls his interactions with other apostles in Jerusalem. But we can read of his conversion on our own in Acts chapter 9. Understanding Paul's experience on the Damascus road is a wonderful background for studying any of Paul's New Testament letters. So when might Paul have penned his letter to the Galatians? Well, our letter is known as one of the earliest, if not the earliest, letters in the New Testament. But the exact date of its writing hinges on the destination of the letter. So to what region of Asia Minor was the letter to the Galatians sent? Was it the people who lived in the territory to the north? Or was it written to the southern area of the Roman province of Galatia after Paul visited there on his first missionary journey? Most contemporary scholars prefer the latter, the southern Galatian theory, which coincides with an earlier date of 48 to 49 AD. But thankfully, the destination and dating of the letter does not change its message and content, which will be our emphasis the next 10 weeks. Well, one of the most distinguishing factors of a letter is the tone the writer uses. The Apostle Paul creates a certain tone to convey the seriousness of his letter. This is evident in the first three words of verse 6, "I am astonished." Tone continues and even builds as the letter unfolds. In chapter 3, Paul exclaims, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" In chapter 4, he questions whether he has labored over these new converts in vain. The rebukes continue in chapter 5, getting even more boisterous than the previous name-calling and questions. In chapter 5, verse 12, Paul exclaims, "I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Well, no doubt, as we enter into the apostle's mindset over the next week, we will better understand his intent in using such harsh words. Why isn't the apostle Paul not shy with words or about creating a certain tone? Because he knows the stakes are high. Just how high are those stakes? Listen to the apostle's poignant words in chapter 5, verse 2. "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." "Christ will be of no advantage to you" is unthinkable. The apostle Paul's whole commission is centered on bringing the advantage of Christ to the Gentiles, the advantage of Christ contained in the truth of the gospel, the good news of what God has done in Christ for sinners. Paul is saying in Galatians 5:2, "Galatians, don't do it. You do not need to add anything to the gospel that I preach to you." Jesus is all we need to be right with God. Christ alone is what is driving Paul to write with such conviction. Well, there's one more observation surrounding the tone of Galatians. I mentioned earlier the standard form of a New Testament letter, including a message of thanksgiving after the opening greeting. Well, listen to this typical word of thanks found at the beginning of Paul's letter to the Philippians. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Paul is gushing with enthusiasm about what is happening in the church at Philippi. Well, look again at Galatians 1, at what Paul writes between the opening greeting of Galatians in verses 1 to 5 and the body of the letter that begins in verse 6. What do we find between verses 5 and 6? In Galatians, there is nothing between verses 5 and 6. This could mean a couple of things. One, since this is an early letter of the New Testament, perhaps Paul had not yet incorporated the word of thanks into his form. Or the incomprehensible nature of the Galatians turning from the gospel was too much for Paul. I'm going for the second one. Whichever it might be, this glaring omission is consistent with the tone of the letter and worth noting as we begin to study this letter of rebuke. Well, we now have a sense of who Paul is and the tone he is setting in his letter to the Galatians. Next, let's look briefly at the recipients of the letter, the "you" of verse 6. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Well, the "you" of verse 6 refers to the Galatians, the Gentiles Paul had preached to during most likely his first missionary journey. After receiving the grace of Christ, as Paul refers to it in verse 6, these Gentile Christians were the ones who made up the Galatian churches. At the time of Paul, the Roman province of Galatia was known to be a multi-layered society, including an indigenous layer, a Greek layer, and a Roman layer. It sounds as if we're putting together a cake or a lasagna. However, these layers are a clue to the spiritual makeup of the Galatians. One similarity between these layers is that they're all pagan. One source even refers to the Galatians as raw pagans. They worshipped the goddess Aegistus, as well as Greek gods. Galatians chapter 4 provides even more detail about from what the Galatians had been converted. Paul says this in Galatians 4, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. The spiritual background of the recipients is pagan indeed. We can sense the apostles' concern that the truth of the gospel might slip away. The multiple layers of the Galatians' spiritual heritage leaves them vulnerable, ready to attach themselves to the next convincing message coming their way. Let's keep going. We've looked briefly at the writer and now the recipients of the letter. The next group to appear in Galatians 1, 6, and 7 is the opponents and the controversy they are stirring. Verse 7 says, "Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." The opponents are introduced here as troublemakers. Troublemakers is used again in chapter 5, verse 10. Yet there are other terms Paul uses to describe the opposition as the letter unfolds. Words and phrases like false brothers, circumcision party, those who bewitch, those who hinder you from obeying the truth, those who persuade, those making a good show in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised. Well, the word Judaizers is not in our letter, but you might find it in your study notes. Judaizers is the name scholars give to the Jewish Christians who have come to Galatia to set things right. You see, these well-meaning but misguided Jewish Christians had heard that Paul was making the message of the gospel too easy for new believers by removing certain legal requirements. In Galatians, this is mainly through removing circumcision. The Judaizers considered the church plants of the Apostle Paul as too self-sufficient, uninformed, and desperately needing the instructions they could provide on how to be fully incorporated into the family of God. Dick Lucas helpfully notes that there could be nothing more horrifying for these Jewish Christians than to be set free from their traditional regulations. They still held the law tightly. Although these Judaizers or troublemakers thought they were in Galatia defending their understanding of the faith, they were really putting the newfound faith of the Galatians at risk. This is where the Apostle Paul steps in, charging the troublemakers with presenting a different gospel, a gospel of Christ plus circumcision. The letter to the Galatians is Paul's defense of and argument for the true gospel of God. So what can we expect to come across in our letter the next 10 weeks? Well, there will be surprises, like how much Paul references the work of the Spirit in both coming to faith and leading a life of faith. This quote from Moises Silva reminds us why we should not be surprised at the richness and depth of Paul's writing. He says, "Paul wrote these documents as an apostle. One should indeed expect something more than hurriedly written scribbles." Well, Galatians is definitely more than hurried scribbles. We will marvel this semester at the way Paul takes us back to the Old Testament to explore the roots of faith and gospel in order to help us understand that the coming of Jesus is anything but an afterthought. Exploring the Old Testament for the promises of Christ and then watching those promises fulfilled in the coming of Christ is known as redemption history. We can find wonderful books on the subject by people like Edmund Clowney and Graham Goldsworthy and Vaughn Roberts, but we will be studying it under the Apostle Paul himself, breathed out by God onto the pages of our Bibles. When we get to chapter 4 and come across the words, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son," we will stop in our tracks, confident that Jesus is not an historical whim, but God's plan for humans all along. Well, any time that we're beginning the study of a book of the Bible, it is our prayer at Women's Bible Study that God's word will impact each one of us in new ways. The letter to the Galatians is no exception. Last week, my oldest son traded in the car he had used and kept alive for 7 years. He arrived at our house after picking up his new vehicle with quite the expression on his face and said, "You don't know how nice it is to have a new car." And I responded, "Oh yes, I know how nice it is to have something new," because I felt the same way about getting a new pair of shoes since the time I was a little girl. There is nothing like wearing a new pair of shoes. Well, he didn't think those two things were anywhere near equivalent. The letter of the Galatians holds the potential for newness that far surpasses any emotion we might have about a new pair of shoes or even a car. That is, the potential of a new identity in Christ. What does this newfound reality in Christ look like for those who believe in the one true gospel? According to Galatians, these individuals are blessed, redeemed from the curse of the law. They've received the promised Spirit. They put on Christ. They are all one in Christ Jesus. They are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. They are adopted as sons, known by God, children of promise, called to freedom, led by the Spirit. They belong to Christ Jesus. They are a new creation. And these were the obvious ones found in the letter. For me, this list is a fresh reminder of who I am in Christ and the fact that I am a new creation. Yet this list is also a challenge, because if I am a new creation filled with the promised Spirit, am I keeping in step with the Spirit? Whether we are here in Bible study for the first time ever, or have studied the Word of God for years, Galatians will bring fresh revelations about Jesus Christ that will challenge us in our spiritual walks. There's one more thing to address before we close, and that is, how can we make the most of our study in Galatians this winter and spring? Well, one thing we can do is to pray for God to reveal to us what we need to hear at this time in our lives, at the start of 2018. Another thing is to read the entire letter of Galatians this week before we dig into the first lesson. Galatians is a short letter, only 6 chapters, which means it will take roughly 25 to 35 minutes. Not bad. It'll be well worth it, because when we read the letter all the way through, we gain an understanding of where the Apostle Paul is heading. Not only will we start to understand the trajectory of the book, but also we will get a sense of the structure of the book. The structure of Galatians breaks down into 3 sections. The first 2 chapters are centered on Paul's defense of the gospel and his apostleship. The middle chapters 3 and 4 contain rich theology where Paul digs deeply into the meaning of faith, law, and gospel. In the third section, chapters 5 and 6 are focused on the practical. If God has indeed freed us from the curse of the law, then how are we to live? In his New Testament letters, the Apostle Paul does not leave his listeners waiting in doctrinal issues, but he leads them to a new way of life. This is the trajectory of the book of Galatians, and will be our experience in it as well. God has freed us from the curse of the law so that we can be free to love one another and ultimately him. He has done this through his perfect Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we do pray that the realization of the one true gospel of Jesus Christ as found in this letter to the Galatians will lead us to a new way of living, the way of faith, working through love. In Jesus' name, amen.